Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. We are, Lord Jesus willing, going to finish 2 Corinthians. And then next week, we're going to do something we've never done on a Wednesday night since the church started 27 years ago, and that is teach Galatians. And I didn't even know that until I was looking at, we've never done Galatians on a Wednesday night. So we're going to do that. But we're going to first review some of the verses from that we covered last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul is, wrapping up his letter. He's boasted about how God has truly made him an apostle, and that the false apostles that were there in town were deceiving the people. And he was saying, "Wow, if you want to be impressed by their record, their achievements, well, here's mine. I boast in my infirmities." They boast in their lustful pride of life, and I'm going to boast in infirmities. And it says, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And I decided to go over this again because of something that happened this week. I got a little bit of information. I mentioned last week how the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, coming out of Bethel Church down in Redding, California, Bill Johnson and others of their ilk that are around the world, very popular, drawing sheep after themselves as false teachers and apostles, which deny the deity of Jesus Christ in this sense. The official doctrine out of Bethel, Bill Johnson, is that Jesus really wasn't God doing these things. He just tapped into the power that all of us can. If we just simply receive that God power and then utilize it. Well, I was meeting with somebody that was part of the New Life in Belfair, whose pastor, Pastor Tom, decided that he wanted to go Bethel way. Now, at first he had denied it, but then, and I've talked to two people since then, and they spent hours talking to Tom. Denies he's Bethel, but the doctrine was Bethel, and he has guest speakers and stuff there out of the Bethel Church, New Apostolic Reformation. And what happened in the service is, the guy that was telling me this, he was upstairs dealing with the kids, and all of a sudden people came, "Okay, we're out of here. What happened?" And, well, he wasn't there to see it, but today I talked to somebody that actually got to see it. And when he said, "Imagine coming to church here," and I said, "Okay, things are changing. We've been Calvary Chapel. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we don't believe that tongues are for everybody or that I can make tongues happen because I have God power in me." Because the Bible happens to say that God gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit severally as he wills. And Paul even explained to us, do all speak in tongues? And answer implied, no. So he told the congregation, "Okay, we're all going to speak in tongues. And I want all of you to take a deep breath. And I want you to just say something that you don't understand. And then when you do that, that's speaking in tongues." And so, shundala by a Subaru. Shundala is a very popular speaking in tongues, word if you're ever in a Pentecostal church. By a Subaru, that was added by T. Thornton, who was my Bible school teacher, who was teaching this kind of stuff 35 years ago. And that's what they'll do. In fact, some of the ways people will teach is that just take a breath and go like this, and then let the air out of your mouth, and then that's speaking in tongues. And they'll be laying hands on you, "Well, God, just get on the gift of tongues and just do this." Or they'll do it for them, and then as soon as you make a noise, praise, glory to Jesus, you've received the gift of tongues. I mean, it's really tragic. And the friend I was talking to today was saying they really think they're little gods because now they've received this power, because a good chunk of those people followed him now to Sozo. So if you drive through Belfair and you see the Sozo church, that is, he left New Life. He got kicked out of New Life in a way, with the blessing of New Life saying, oh, you know, you're great. And so now there's a Sozo church, and they go around, to people and saying, you know, God told me to tell you I'm going to prophesy over you and this and that. And so people in the community, and I'm all for the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit leads you, truly leads you, to share with somebody and say, I feel like there's somebody, I'm feeling like the Lord wants me to comfort you in some way, then you should do it. I have felt that. I have seen somebody and it's like, go talk to them. And no, I'm busy. And it haunts me because the Lord was saying, I wanted you to go talk to them. Sometimes I go, but I remember one in particular, I've shared it before, at Fred Meyer, at the far exit, there was a guy and he was telling me to go talk to him. And I didn't. So I don't want to go so far to one side that you just ignore the leading of the Spirit, because the Spirit can lead us. He can talk to us. He can give you the gift of tongues. He can give you the Spirit, gift of prophecy. He can give you the gifts of the Spirit that are there in Corinthians. But you don't manufacture it. You don't make it happen. You don't edict it because I'm the pastor and I can force it upon you, because now I've got the same blessing Jesus did at the baptism, that really all he was a good Jewish boy that got the baptism and he went out with the power. So now I can have the power and I can make it happen. And as a guy was in the office today telling me about this, I go, what's so amazing to me, and I've used this with many, many people, it kind of goes over their head. Well, then why don't you go to Harrison Hospital and empty the place out? See, I mean, it's so illogical. There should be nobody that listens to a pastor to say that. To have him say, Jesus died on the cross to guarantee our healing, and you just need to receive it because there is to be no disease, and do this positive confession, power of God stuff over the people. And then they say, well, if I don't get healed, then there is no God, or I don't have faith, you know, or you don't know God. You know, you just end up with all kinds of confusion when the Lord allows us to get sick. And 100% of all of us, if we don't get raptured, are going to die of a sickness. We're going to die of something, including old age. And so it's tragic. So here again, they think that we have to have signs of the apostle because we're the new apostles. And we're coming up with new doctrines and new ways of songs and new Hillsong kind of issues and all this other stuff. And Jesus is my boyfriend and all this kind of stuff that's crept into the church. You know, I see some people looking and it's like, that's what the New Apostolic Reformation, people write these songs as Sloppy Wet Kiss and all this other stuff. The songs that deal with kind of a romantic, more of a romantic kind of wording in relationship with Jesus instead of we're just trusting in him. All that stuff is all wrapped up in this demonic deception that is sweeping the church. So, anyway, that's because of this last week. I want you to be warned. Mr. Yuck, New Apostolic Reformation, Mr. Yuck sticker. And yet it's extremely popular, especially with the youth all across the world. Verse 13, what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you. You know, I planted the church the first time. Then I made a short trip because I found out you guys were just rebelling. You were having these false apostles come in and, you know, I don't know. They might have been jerking their chins to make them speak in tongues. Who knows? He made a trip to find out what was going on, wrote the severe letter, and now he's coming and he's coming. If there's any left, if you guys are listening to any of these false apostles, I'm going to come and I'm bringing a stick. I'm bringing discipline to the church. I'm going to tell them, no, you're not real apostles. You're false apostles. You're wolves in sheep's clothing, and you're done messing with my sheep. That's what he's basically going to say. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. We covered that last week. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. And that's what they were saying. They were, the false apostles were saying, he's just tricking you. He didn't charge you money because he's tricking you into thinking that he cares about you. You know, it's like no matter what he tried to do, he was being accused. And I've seen that. And this is another thing. Just think about it. Because you guys, even here, could we be infiltrated here? And in fact, is it a tactic of military warfare to try and infiltrate your enemy? 100% of the time, for all of history, that's what you want to do. And so do we have an enemy? Yes, the devil, Satan. So, I mean, it's a given. He is constantly, always trying to infiltrate the church. And even this pastor that has run amok, he started out by going through a system of getting, getting into the pastorship. And now he's led a whole slew of people into this, demonic doctrines of demons. And so then Satan claps and he wins. In the name of Christianity, this craziness is going on. So it could happen here. And so you're the defense to be solid and not let it come here, to bring it to the attention of leadership. And I've seen things like, the pastor, the pastors can think, man, if I deal with this, they're going to think that I'm over oppressive. And if I don't deal, and then you don't deal with it, and they say he doesn't really care about you because he doesn't care about anything. So it's almost like you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. And that's what Paul was saying here in this. He goes, man, I get accused for not charging, but if I do charge, they'd accuse me for charging. And so what do I do? And see, that can happen and division can come into a church. And so you guys need to be watchful that, these little things don't come and destroy, a work of the ministry. No matter where you go, it's a tactic that's often used. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you, Titus and Timothy? The answer is no. I urged Titus, verse 18, and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Isn't it so important to say, didn't Timothy tell you the same stuff I did? Didn't Titus give you the same message? Are my right-hand men coming and saying, oh yeah, Paul's a little off on this and we understand why you might be questioning him and stuff? No, they walked together. They were totally together, not causing a division among the leadership of the church. Again, and it's not like, oh, we're going to not do it for division. They had the same Holy Spirit. They had the same Word of God. They were united in the truth of the Scripture. Unity has to be around truth, right? It can't be around a person, because it has to be the truth that we unify behind. And that's what Paul was saying. We're telling you the same thing because we believe the same truth. Again, verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Are you thinking? Don't be thinking that we are only saying this to defend ourselves. He's saying, I'm not saying this to just defend ourselves. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. The motivation for this is not to get you to toe the line with us. The motivation for us coming to you with this encouragement is not to elevate ourselves, it's to edify you. Is it edifying to always present to the sheep the truth of the Word of God? That's what's edifying. Is that true even if that might be a rebuke? Would that be true? And he's about to rebuke him. And he says, I'm not doing this so I, you get in line with me. He's saying, I want you to get in line with the Word of God. And so I'm doing this to edify you. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. What would be Paul's wish? Think about it. What is he hoping to get there after all this? The severe letter, wondering if they took it, Titus coming and telling him, hey, they accept it, but there's still some rabble-rousers. You know, rabble-rousers. There's still some people that are against you. What would Paul have wished when he comes to them after sending this letter? He would wish that the church would say, you know what? We've all repented. We all realize what you're saying is the truth. You are clearly an apostle sent by God. You came here at your own harm and hurt to tell us the gospel and spread it for months and months and months. And I don't know why we listen to these other guys. And in fact, we talked them into repenting and getting really serious with Jesus too. That's what he would have hoped to happen. Anything that we write, anything that we say to people, our desire is that they would go, you know what? God's right. I'm wrong. I want to repent. That's the way it should be in every argument in the home. That's the way it should be in every argument in the workplace. It should be bringing the word of God. You're right. I'm wrong in the way the scriptures, you know, I'm not being obedient to Jesus, and I want to get right. Lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Which means if you do have these people still causing a problem, I'm coming to be a hard guy. I'm not going to be Mr. Nice Guy. I'm not going to say, oh, isn't it wonderful? I'm going to deal with this problem. And you're not going to like that. That's not what you're wishing. Oh, Paul, I hope Paul comes here and he closes his eyes to all of our sin and all of our immorality and all of our false prophets. Can't we just get along? You know, he's saying, I'm not going to come and just get along with that. And you might think that's what you want, but that's not going to happen. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. He's saying, if you guys, I could come and show up in town and you're going to be acting like this, and I'm not going to be what you were hoping. And so what is contentions between saints about the things Paul had been addressing in the two letters? People screaming at each other, you know, we want to do what Paul has told us. He's a true apostle. No, these guys are apostles. So I'm afraid that you're just going to be contentions, clarity of the gospel. These are the letters 1st and 2nd Corinthians dealing with, what else do you deal with? Sexual immorality. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Meat sacrificed idols. Public worships in the, you know, arguing over the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I've seen destroy many a church and fellowship. As I've shared before, the ministry that led me to the Lord disbanded over the argument of the gifts of the Holy Spirit shortly after I was there. And he's saying, I'm thinking I'm going to come and have a bunch of contentions, jealousies. You know, and Paul dealt with that in his earlier letter where he said, hey, you know, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a foot. You know, don't be jealous over how God is using people in the ministry. Outbursts of wrath. Lack of self-control. You know, this is, you know, we're such an anger management culture now. And why is that happening? Because the more of our culture gets away from God, the more it comes in alongside of what? Satan. And what does Satan want to do? Outbursts of wrath. Just have people go nuts, throw stuff, yell at each other, scream at each other, say things that they shouldn't say. Why does Satan love that so much? Because those words go in. What does James say about the tongue? The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God and curse men. My brethren, such things shouldn't happen. And yet it can happen in families. Maybe it's happened in your family. It's not Jesus. And it's the devil. We should be able to deal with everything without going into outbursts of wrath and saying things that we would regret. Cussing at each other, et cetera, et cetera. Selfish ambitions. You know, these false apostles wanted to be somebody. People in the New Apostolic Reformation. I want to be God. I want to be able to use a God lightsaber to go bring power. You know, go to movies. You know, Star Wars. You know, that's Star Wars doctrine. Let the farce be with you. Backbitings. And again, I'm not belittling the power of God that dwells in us as true Christians and the power of His Holy Spirit to use us. Right? I want to make it clear. I'm not a cessationist. That's another doctrine that all the power of the Spirit went out when we got the King James Bible, and now we're off on our own powers, which is doctrinal wisdom. And there's people that teach that kind of stuff too. Do we need the power of God in our lives? Do we need the giftings of the Holy Spirit? Do we want to be open to the Lord giving us a word of wisdom? To give us a word of prophecy for something, if we really know it's Jesus to say it? I've had those times, and I really am thankful for when they come. They're few and far between, but they come. Should I tell the one about our... I don't think... Juanita had a brother-in-law that died in California. Nathaniel and Lo were working construction, and they had a major planned water skiing trip at Banks Lake. This is many moons ago. And Juanita gets the call from her sister, Leonard's died. Okay, we're gonna head down to California, go to the memorial service. And I'm saying, wow, Juanita, I mean, this is going to mess up Nathaniel and his boat, and his friends were counting on Nathaniel and his boat. But we drive up, they're helping to fix up a school up in Silverdale. And we drive up there and we say, hey, Uncle Leonard passed. And Nathaniel just like that, he goes, well, tell the family we're sorry we couldn't be there. And Nathaniel wanted Juanita and I to, and we were planning on going with him too on this Banks Lake water skiing trip to be the chaperones, to just be there because they're young and to have everything taken care of. And so, Juanita wanted, I won't tell the whole story. So we let him, So then we packed up and we're heading down to California and it's late at night. Juanita's sleeping, and I'm just thinking, man, young guys, boat, Banks Lake, summer, girls, things would go south. And that's what I was just, oh, Lord Jesus, just protect them. And just not like audibly, but Nathaniel is going to meet somebody that's going to be his wife. Whoa. It was just... And I told Juanita. And so we come back, and just like, Juanita? What'd you say? So we get back, and we call Nathaniel right away. And he says, oh, yeah, Mom, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we're having a great time. Just a second, somebody wants to talk to you. Michelle gets on the phone. And Juanita goes, what? And then Michelle starts saying, oh, hi, Mrs. Lee. Da, 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 da. Oh, hi. And they're getting acquainted for the very first time. And then Nathaniel gets back on the phone and Juanita goes, Nathaniel, what is going on over there? And, oh, you want to talk to her mom? Oh, yeah, she's here too. And then hands it to Michelle's mom. And then they start talking. And then they get done talking. Nathaniel gets back on. Nathaniel, what is going on? I said, we need to settle down. It's God told me. This is it. I mean, I didn't know her. I didn't know her family. I knew nothing. But I knew what the Lord had told me on the way down to California. And so I go, look, Juanita, I'm going to go out there. So I drove out to Banks Lake, and we're sleeping in the back of Nathaniel's boat. And I'm saying, Nathaniel, don't mess up here. You have got to, just gave him the line. He goes, Dad, I just met her, and she's gone home, because they were dying. I go, I know, you just met her, but don't mess up. Well, the rest is history. So they ended up getting married. Wouldn't you wish that was happening every day, every time? Those are few and far between. So I don't want to belittle the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because He can and will speak to you at times when He needs to. And so we have to be open to that. We have to be willing for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to, in those times we're praying. So jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, talking behind people's backs, whisperings, conceits, tumults. In the interest of times, I was going to go to Psalm 5:4. 5:4 through 12, I would encourage you to just put as a note. You can read it tonight. It's just a list of things. You are, and I'll just read a little bit of it. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehoods. Man, you know, think of all the falsehoods going around in our country today. I mean, relentless, every single news media outlet is deliberately propagandizing information into conceived lies in the minds of the people in our country. And in the universities, teaching people these lies, teaching all this lies and stuff. And whisperings, backbiting, trying to get people to be against one another. I've seen that destroy people's relationships, their families, their churches. You should never be whispering behind somebody's back. Backbitings, you know, even backbiting. The other day we almost got into it. We're just talking to somebody. I go, wait a second, we shouldn't be saying, we need to repent. We shouldn't be saying this about somebody behind us. It's a family issue. Tumults. Going back to the tumults, verse 20, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest, when I come again, my God will humble me. My God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. You know, he's saying, I'm going to mourn. If I get there and some of you are just like going to fight me, then I am going to be grieved. Isn't that what our attitude should be? And why are we grieved? Because they disagree with me. Or is it because I grieve that you are still deceived and disagreeing with God? Because you're going to lose. Everybody we lose when we disagree with God, right? Every single time we decide we're going to do something different than what God's Word says, then we're going to lose. And so he's going to be grieved. Lest I mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of, and here's what was going on in the church, and we saw it in the 1 Corinthians letter, uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. They're practicing it. And they haven't gotten away from it. Now think about that in light of the church today. Are there sexual immorality being embraced and even protected within the church today? Every single pulpit in the world that has a homosexual pastor, lesbian pastor, is in complete violation of this. Every church that is tolerating congregants living outside of marriage in their, without rebuke are fitting in with this. Everyone tolerating rampant adultery and immorality within the church without dealing with it is the same as the Corinthian church. And I would say that covers a good chunk of American Christianity today. And why is that? Because it's really rampant in the culture, wouldn't you say? And see, what happens is the church is supposed to be set aside from culture, but if culture is people and you want to keep the people there, then you have to let the culture in. If the people are non-regenerate and you let it come in, then it'll come in, it, like Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthian letters, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, we're not so much, if we're into truth, that means we can't be into numbers. We have to be able to tell people the truth. When I was a pew sitter, I got chastised for exhorting people to not live in sexual immorality together outside of marriage by the pastor, by the leaderships of the church. So, should I have been rebuked? No. Because that's what we're all supposed to do. You know, as tough as it might be, we should tell people lovingly, you know, you're being deceived. There's no excuses for it. You're going to rip yourself off. You're being deceived by Satan into a lifestyle that is going to ruin your relationship, really even with you two living together, because you're not receiving the blessing of God because you're not doing it under his umbrella of marriage. And that has its consequences. And so we would do that with people if we love them. Now, they might hate us for doing that, but we should do that. In fact, this last week, I offered to somebody to talk to their homosexual brother who's living in marriage with a guy. And when that offer was made to them, we just found out today, it wasn't well received. So that, you know, just total hatred, contempt for how dare that guy say that we're in sin and would be willing to talk to us. But what motivated me to make that offer? I love him. I've never even met him, but I'm willing to love him and to go tell him. And why not tell them now instead of when they figure it out, when they stand face to face with God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth? And they are lost forever in a place called hell. Chapter 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19. It's a law of Moses that you determine the truth with two or three witnesses. And then when that truth is determined, it must be acted upon. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present us the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now, I am not going to, you call me a weak wimp in my speech and my manner, because his letters are weighty, but he doesn't have that look of a rough, tough guy. Because they were saying that. We found out from the earlier letters. They were saying his letters sound like he's big stuff, but he's tradition has that he was a short, bald guy that couldn't speak eloquently. And so they go, he's nobody. And Paul's saying, oh, well, yeah, I'm weak, but I serve a strong God. And I serve a God that is going to give me the apostolic authority to come into your town. And I am going to deal with any lack of repentance. I'm going to get the wolves out of the sheep pen. And that's what God has commissioned me to do. And for the sake of the love of the sheep, and then he says, examine yourselves. All you Corinthians, I'd say it here in this room. I've said it many times on Sunday mornings. I've said it everywhere I've gone. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That's where we went. Spent several weeks in 1 John. 1 John is a test. If you have these signs that are working in your life, that the Holy Spirit has truly come inside you and changed you and given you a desire to do God's commandments, etc., 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 and you're not rebelling against God's commandments, then you pass the test. But if you're saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the Bible, I don't like reading the Bible, I don't like hearing it taught, I don't like this commandment and that commandment because it's contrary to what I want to do, you fail the test. Because even though we might not be complying with a certain aspect of the Word of God, we should be grieved by it and just agree that it's that God's right and I'm wrong and I'm struggling. Pray for me. I need to turn away from this sin. I need to get right with God. That is a pass the test attitude. Yeah, brother, get out of my face. You know, everybody sins. Jesus died for sins. Why not sin? Get out of my life. That was back then. That's Paul. He had an attitude. This is me. I'm going to do this, and I'm a Christian. Failed the test. And that's how these people were acting. Examine yourselves. And especially these days. I don't want anybody here to miss the rapture. Nobody. The rapture, God is coming for his church soon. And I don't want anybody left behind. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Haven't you felt him? Is he in charge of your life? unless indeed you are disqualified. Answer, no, I don't feel him inside me. I'm just a person that's just mentally going along with some of this stuff to call myself a Christian. Then you're disqualified. And that's a good chunk of the 70% of Americans that say they're Christians. I mean, think about that. This country would not have the problems it has if 70% of the people were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I hope you know we've been changed by the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the truth. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Refuse to repent is what he's saying. Not that we should appear approved. Not so that, you know, it's, well, we did it for you and therefore you're great, Paul. Not for that reason. But that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Do it because of Jesus. We don't have to come in and say, we're the apostles, do what we say. Okay, Apostle Paul, we'll do what you say. Don't do it that way. Do it because it's honorable to turn away from sin and to submit yourself to God. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can't come here and say it's okay for you guys to do what you're doing. That would be against the truth. Our men's retreat is going to be lovers of the truth. And we need to live in a time where that is important, right? The truth is more important than anything. It's more important than relationships. It's more important than, you know, estrangement. Sometimes we won't tell people the truth because we're afraid we're going to lose their friendship. We can't do that. You know, that's what Paul is saying. We can do nothing against the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. We're praying you truly get complete in your relationship with God. We're glad when we don't have to rule. That'd be so nice to just come. Hey, we repented. You can skip all that. Where's the Bible study? We want to get closer to Jesus. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I was in a pastor's Zoom meeting, Calvary Chapel pastor's Zoom meeting on Tuesday. And one of the pastors who is from down in Tacoma, he spent years on drugs, you know, in and out of prisons, you know, jails, prisons for years of his life. And he said, what's so tragic about this Black Lives Matter and everything else is that it's a good thing they put me into jail and into prison because I was able all those times to get clean. And in getting clean, to be able to sober up enough to think about my spiritual condition. And ultimately to get saved. He's been trying to witness to a friend who's a major druggie, but because free needles, nothing wrong with shooting up heroin, all this other stuff that's in our culture now, he sees this guy getting closer and closer and closer and closer to death because he won't get arrested and put into jail and clean up. And he's saying, it's basically killing him. What he needs is the cops and the authority to come and arrest him and put him into jail. If it hadn't happened to me, I wouldn't be here as a pastor today. And yet our culture is wanting to get rid of all justice, all restraint. And Paul is saying, I'm going to come with restraint. I'm going to come as a cop. Because I want your edification. I don't want you to be destroyed. It should be our attitude in everything that we're doing. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. We sing that song, right? Complete, complete, complete. We want to be complete. That's biblical. That song is right there, right out of 2 Corinthians. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Only can be of one mind if we're of one Bible. Where we really believe it. People say, oh no, look at all the people that say they follow the Bible, the Mormons and the J-Dubs, and everybody says they follow the Bible. But I mean, they don't. If we follow the truth of the Word of God on the things that matter, we'll be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He is a God of love and peace, and we can be at peace with one another. We can be at peace with the people in the world, can't we? Because when I'm trying to encourage, for their benefit, people in the world that are contrary and don't love our Jesus, they can go nuts, they can go into fits of rage and wrath, but I don't have to, right? If the Holy Spirit's in charge of me, I don't have to. And I can be at peace with whatever is going on. And when I'm out of peace, it's because I'm sinning against God. I'm allowing my flesh to be puffed up and to get alive again when it's supposed to be dead. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It was really popular in the Jesus movement. And what that means is, you know, they greet each other in the culture back then, but do it holy. You know, there should be, in friendships within the church, everything should be holy. Shouldn't be leading to immorality. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord, is that with you? The grace of God, what is that? To give you something you don't deserve. To give you the Holy Spirit, to give you promises of heaven. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love of God be with you. What is the love of God? The love of God is He so loved us, He sent Jesus. The love of God that we receive Jesus. And the communion of the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and we're living with Him. He's communing with us. He's a permanent resident of my heart, Christ's home, the tract that ministered to me when I was a young believer, a tract that you can Google, My Heart, Christ's Home tract, and read it for yourself. That He's residing in me. And just like if Jesus went into your house, and you've been living in the world, and when you're ready, let's get rid of some of these DVDs. When you're ready, let's get some, and then over the years, why don't we just even get rid of the TV? Why don't we get rid of this or that? And so My Heart, Christ's Home is the communion that we have with the Holy Spirit, who is working on us, sanctifying us, getting us ready to be in heaven with God. And heaven's a wonderful place. Amen. And it's full of glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and who, Lord, just from a human standpoint, there must have been times he was so discouraged, thinking that nobody was listening, nobody was really getting it. And yet, even now, we can see that all of that was so that he would write letters that could bless the church for thousands of years. And Lord, there might be struggles in our life, things that we think are, nobody's listening, nobody cares. And yet we know in some strange, miraculous way, ordained by you, that obedience to you is never wasted. It's never fruitless. It's never futile. But truly, everything that we do in obedience to you is to your glory and is accomplishing your purposes. Help us to do so, Lord, in exhorting and encouraging others so they can have life instead of death. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, 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 no turning back.
No turning back. Do you want a little P.S. on that story I told you about my son? Somebody said yes. So I do get there, and Michelle is gone. But these two floozies are there. And you can tell they're floozies, and then they got their eyes out for the guys, including my son. And I said, Nathaniel, this is not good. And he goes, yeah. And I go, you know, why don't we have a Bible study? He goes, yeah, Dad, let's do it. And so I said, okay. And so these girls are there, and I get to share the gospel with them. And one of Nathaniel's friends wasn't so cool with it, but Nathaniel was all cool with it. And anyway, they weren't a problem, so they didn't want to do that again. But see, and here's a lesson with that. God was providing a godly woman to Nathaniel. And what was Satan ready to have there? Satan was ready to have somebody that could have messed with him. And I don't think, even if I wasn't there, I think it would have been okay. But God just used everything, being there, Bible study, and so then it's using the Word of God to keep destruction from happening, because Satan is always there to destroy. And we have to be on our guard, especially in these days. So, P.S., God bless you. Keep you in his care.